Not only, as we have seen, do we have many commandments established in the Torah about providing for the poor and needy, we also have the biblical example in the Torah of providing for the priests and Levites with tithes. Hashem tells the priests and Levites that they are to have no inheritance in the land. Instead, He is their inheritance. That means they have no income from a secular vocation. They worked full-time ministering to the community, ministering in the Word of God, and carrying out their sacred duties. While it would be careless to allegorize the Torah's commandments on tithing to the Levites and apply that to pastors and Bible teachers today, nevertheless, like with the patriarchal stories, a principle is established. We learn a principle of supporting those who do the work of the kingdom. This is a principle that our Master taught. He told his disciples to accept community support. He said, "The workman is worth his hire." Paul argues that, as an apostle, he is worthy of community support, and he considers the fact that he provides for himself as something exceptional, not normal. Moreover, he required all of his communities to pay a tithe-like tribute to the mother church in Jerusalem, the congregation of James, the brother of the Master, and the apostles. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul takes up a collection. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those who you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. This offering is then given to believers in Jerusalem, where the leadership for the Messianic community is. Although Paul here says nothing about 10% or tithing, it is as if he takes the principle given in the Torah of providing for the temple, and thus providing for the Jewish community that includes the Jerusalem Council leadership, a sort of spiritual temple. Paul, in fact, makes it abundantly clear in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 through 18 that teachers should be provided for. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and "the laborer deserves his wages." Those who are assuming priestly and Levitical type roles are to be taken care of. Just the fact that both Christianity and Judaism feel this is important should cause us pause. Both are steeped in traditions thousands of years old, and both religions regard the practice of tithing as both a necessary and an important part of a godly walk. When we examine both the Christian and Jewish perspective, we can see that both sides offer their own areas of merit. For Christianity's part, they stress providing for teachers, congregational leaders, and community expenses with the tithe. As we saw, this thinking is present all the way back in the first century document, the Didache, where a tithe of sorts is given to the prophets, which are the teachers. For Judaism's part, Jewish tradition has provided for us an example of taking care of the poor by tithing. In Judaism, many of the poor are Torah teachers, the rabbis and scholars, so Judaism supports its teachers and pastors too. Judaism established a 10% minimum because they, for one, saw the biblical precedent for this number in the Torah itself, and also they knew that if no minimum was established, that many would not give anything at all. It's a sad state of humanity, but at the same time, an oh-so-true reality. By specifically setting aside this money and separating it from what is spent right off the bat, it becomes available to help others in need without the worry of tapping into one's budget. When we speak of the importance of tithing, it is important to point out that really, biblically, no one has the authority to claim that they deserve your full tithe, such as a church or congregation. One is free to distribute this tithe how one wishes to ministries and charities. But at the same time, it stands to reason that if you're being spiritually fed at a particular congregation and participating in that community, and that the community also gives to the needy and does social work and supports missions outreach, why not give them the money rather than looking for causes to help on your own? Many congregations distribute their money between salaries and internal ministry groups that do everything from run food banks to soup kitchens. You might belong to a church where the standard is to give 10% directly to the church. There's nothing wrong with that, so long as the church is doing the work of the kingdom. Where you decide to give your tithe is between you and God, but the most important point is that we are giving. As I stated at the outset, I would hesitate to set the requirement of a 10% tithe as a biblical injunction or demand, but there is so much biblical and historical evidence that points to the validity of the practice of tithing. Yet as Craig Bloomberg so potently points out in his book Neither Poverty Nor Riches, it is important to note that even when we do give a 10% tithe, it does not automatically free us from the spirit of mammon. We should consider 10% as a minimum, but don't forget about the rich young man. Our master told him to sell all that he had and give it to the poor. Now, obviously, we can't all be St. Francis of Assisi, but many of us can give much more than just 10%. 10% is not some magical number that wishes materialism and greed out of our lives. Yes, for some 10% will be tough to give, but for others, it's just a drop in the bucket. Your own conscience will have to direct you on this. But remember the wise saying of John Bunyan, "There was a man, some called him mad, the more he gave, the more he had." This logic surely goes against the worldly flow, but it is right in line with the biblical flow. After all, let's remember that there are many other ways we can give charity besides merely from our tithe. Let me give you a couple of practical examples. In the third teaching, we briefly covered the idea of the free loan society. As you remember, the Torah tells the Israelites that they are not allowed to charge interest to one another. Therefore, in Jewish communities today, it is common to set up societies where people in need can go and get interest-free loans. This way, an individual can get the loan he needs without the stress of taking years and years to pay it off due to high interest rates. In Judaism, this is considered one of the highest forms of charity because it allows the person a sense of dignity, and although he receives immediate help, it becomes his responsibility to work hard and pay it back. While for most of us, loaning out a high dollar amount to someone in need of it might not be realistic, perhaps you could be instrumental in setting up a free loan society at your church or synagogue. Craig Bloomberg, in his book Neither Poverty Nor Riches, tells of a church that has implemented a unique twist on this. He writes, "A church in Seattle decided to raise funds so that young first-time homebuyers could pay cash outright for their property. These Christians then contracted back to pay the church what their mortgage payments would have been to fund further ministry and create more home buying opportunities for other church members. When one considers that the average Westerner spends more on paying a home mortgage, principal plus interest, than any other single lifetime expenditure, it is tragic that more Christians are not seeking to replicate this model. Here, although the loans are not interest-free, the money that would have gone to interest actually goes straight to charity. The sky's the limit on ideas, but it takes us to go out and create something." Another idea could be something as simple as buying a tzedakah charity box from your local Judaica shop. They come in all different shapes, sizes, and colors to fit all kinds of tastes. Put this somewhere prominent in your house. Every time you have some loose change or find a coin on the ground, put it in the box. Maybe even skip that cup of coffee from the coffee shop one day and put that money in the charity box instead. It may seem like a small thing, but over time, it can really add up. When it's full, you get to decide where it goes. Maybe to a needy neighbor down the street who could use a full tank of gas, or perhaps give it to your favorite overseas charity that provides food and clothing for those in the third world. The possibilities are really endless.